Chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. Ready? The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. And when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." Everybody say it with me. The Lord is my banner. Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord, and the Lord will be at war against Amalek, the Amalekites, from generation to generation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great church and the awesome privilege you've given me tonight to be able to minister life to your people. I thank you for all that you did this morning. I thank you for your grace that covers this ministry. We thank you for what you're doing for Pastor Bob as he's there in rehabilitation. We thank you for what you're carving out in this city, a place where your power is displayed, a place where revival flows. Thank you for all those that were saved today. Now, Lord, I thank you for each one that came tonight. They came for a word from you. May they leave encouraged and strengthened. May you be glorified, Lord, I pray. And Lord, I pray for an anointing. Come on, let's pray in the Holy Ghost for a moment. I pray for an anointing that will break yokes tonight, an anointing that will come on me, that I might preach your word with power, an anointing that will come on this great congregation. Lord, people will have ears to hear and a heart to respond and eyes to see, and they'll never be the same again. They'll move in a new dynamic of power. And Lord, I just thank you for what you're going to do. You're awesome, you're wonderful, you're glorious, and you're mighty. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. May your glory fill all the earth. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I have a staff meeting with my staff. I have four major teams, the international team, the Maui team, the Hawaii team outside of Maui, and the mainland team. So I meet every week with my entire staff. I have a staff of over 100 pastors and ministers, and you know, it's a wonderful, exciting time. And in each of those staff meetings, I have people share. And one of my pastors, Pastor Steve Franks from Kauai, said, "Pastor, I got a question." And it was a question that he raised with the congregation he preaches to. And here was the question: "Is anybody on the hill? Is anybody on the hill?" Turn to your neighbor and say, "Is anybody on the hill?" Well, that so stirred me, I said, I better go look up that passage. And it's a profound story here. As you look at the story, you'll notice something very interesting. You'll notice that literally there was a problem that Israel was having. It was with a group of people called the Amalekites. Now, the Amalekites came out of Esau's line. And they were very, very evil. In fact, in Deuteronomy 25:18, it tells us that the Amalekites were so evil that what they would do is kill those Israelites that were lagging in the rear of the procession as they went from one place to the next. They didn't even fear God. And finally, we see a conflict emerge. And God was so angry with the Amalekites that he said, "I'm going to completely blot them out." So Moses commissions Joshua to raise an army, and we see that this army now fights a battle, and Moses, along with Aaron and Hur, go up to the mountain to watch the battle. Now, you'll notice that when he gets up on the mountain, Moses has the rod of God. This is the rod that was stretched over the Red Sea and parted the Red Sea. The rod of God. And it was while Moses was on that hill that we see that the battle has two levels. We see Joshua fighting the battle below, and it's the physical realm. But you also see something happening on that hill that lets us know there's another whole realm that we do not see. It's the spiritual realm. And as they were there, they noticed something peculiar happening. Every time Moses raised his hand with the rod of God, the Israelites would win. But when Moses' arm grew tired and he lowered his hand, the Amalekites would win. And Aaron and Hur, seeing this unusual phenomenon, said, "We've got to do something." So they had Moses sit down on a rock. They held up his arms and held them up like that nearly all day. And the Israelites won. Now, I want you to look at this story from the perspective of what God may be speaking to us tonight. The first thing I believe God is saying to everyone in this room, whether you realize it or not, you have authority. Well, I'm glad you're very excited about that. Say it with me. I have authority. Jesus said, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." Did you know if the enemy of your soul can make you think you don't have authority, you don't have authority. And the tragedy of it all is so oftentimes because we get into situations where we seem overwhelmed, we feel like we don't have any power. Stop it already. You hold the rod of God. You say, "What are you talking about? You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Ho, you're full of the Holy Ghost. You have access to God through prayer." Somebody ought to get excited. You have a God that hears your cry. Come on. We have authority. We have the word of the Lord that is powerful and is as a two-edged sword. Are you still with me here? We have authority. Turn to your neighbor and say, "We have authority. We have the rod of God. We are the rod of God on this planet, if you will." But you'll notice something, what Moses did. You'll notice that Moses lifted his hands. Now, you might say, "Well, Pastor, what's that all about?" Well, it is a picture of praise and prayer. It's fascinating to me that when you read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, you'll notice something. It talks about, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this, with all prayer and supplication for all the saints." It's interesting that when we talk about in Ephesians 6, the armor of God, that the offensive weapons are twofold. It's the word of God and prayer. And as Moses was with his hands raised, it was a position of prayer and praise. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, 8, and says, "Therefore, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Literally, we see that position is a position of prayer, a position of praise. But you'll notice something else about that position. How many of you ever tried to hold up your hands for a while? It gets a little difficult. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, usually what we do, if we have to hold it up for a long time, we kind of just do like this. But to do like this, that's rough. Your arms start to ache. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's not easy. You say, "Well, what does that have to do with anything?" I believe it's not only a picture of praise and prayer, it's a picture of persevering prayer. They didn't stop till the battle was won. I'm convinced that one of our biggest problems as churches is we don't follow through. We don't continue until it's over. There has to be a perseverance. Somebody said, well, Pastor, if I prayed about it once, that's all I need to pray about. Stop, stop, stop. If God gives you the assurance that it's all over, then fine. Spend the rest of the time praising Him. But if He hasn't given you that assurance, you keep pounding away by praying. Pounding. Jesus Himself in the Garden of Gethsemane went 3 times praying the same prayer over and over again. If it be Your will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. He persevered in prayer. You'll notice that Elijah prayed 7 times and a little cloud appeared in the sky. Sometimes we forget that Jesus, when He's talking about when I return, will I find faith on earth, He was describing a story of a widow woman that persevered with an unjust judge to get justice. And He was describing that to illustrate the point He was making, that men should always pray and not faint. Now, hello, whatever happened to persevering prayer? Whatever happened to praying through, as we used to call it in early Pentecost? Whatever happened to that? Well, we're instant society. Put a coin in the machine, we get our Coke. If that Coke doesn't come out, you kick that machine until it comes out. Where everything's instant today. And we think that that's the way it ought to be with God. Sometimes there are situations that are deeper than what we know, and we must persevere. Everybody say, persevere. Persevere. You persevere in prayer. You persevere in prayer. You'll notice that Aaron and Hur was up on the mountain as well. And it's a tremendous picture that when it comes to prayer and praise, yes, we need to persevere. Yes, it's a picture of praise and prayer as we lift our hands, but it's also a picture of how we need each other to help us pray. I said we need each other to help us pray. You know, I know that we can all pray by ourselves, and I do that. But there are times when I need to be with my brothers and sisters, and in an atmosphere of congregational prayer, we're able to release in greater measure the very thing on our heart. Just a few moments ago, the reason I'm preaching this message is because a few moments ago, you stopped this service. And you went off into prayer. I said, oh, Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost is directing this thing tonight. He wants you to understand what you just did and what you're going to do tomorrow night and what you're going to do throughout the week. You see, this church was built on the concept of prayer. You had 24-hour prayer for year after year after year. The prayer tower is still open. They pray 16 hours every day. There's always people praying there. You can call anytime and there'll be people praying. So this church and its ministry, in fact, I'm here to tell you that's probably the only reason why this church still exists. You say, what are you talking about? Hey, you've got one of the greatest pastors on the planet, make no mistake about it. But I mean, you've been hit by a tornado. You've been rocked. Any church who's gone through the stuff you've gone through wouldn't be around. Am I communicating here tonight? But you're still here and you're still in the city God called you to. Your pastor's still on fire. Your pastor is able to preach powerfully. And you're here praying and the church is moving on. That's because you understood something, the importance of prayer. You can never have enough messages on prayer. We need each other. Sometimes the attack is huge. It is absolutely huge. My dad and mom pastored a great church in Manila called Manila Bethel Temple. I pastored it for 15 years. As a high school student, I went out to the Philippines with them. My junior and senior year was spent there while they were pastoring that church. Then I went back to the United States for college. And they continued there for 15 years. And it was a very difficult challenge for them because it was a church that at one time had been one of the great churches in the entire Southeast Asia. And it was a church that had been raised in revival through the ministry of Lester Sumrall. And many of you know the story of Bitten by Devils, story of a woman that was being bitten by an invisible demon. They could see that they could see the marks on her hand, and she would scream, but they couldn't see anything. And he went and cast the devil out of that lady, and it hit the front pages of the paper and started a major move of God in the city of Manila. And out of it came out this church called Bethel Temple. But by the time my dad got to it, it was in deep, deep problems. There were riots in the church. My dad was almost assassinated. I mean, horrible stuff happened. They hired a contract killer to kill him. You don't think it gets rough in the ministry? You don't know what you're talking about. There was a group of people that wanted to just get rid of the building so they could have the money. But Dad was called to hard places. Started the work in Calcutta, India. That's one of the greatest works in all of India today, in Calcutta. That's where I was born. Mark and Hulda Buntain took it over. He's always called to hard places. And what happened is that he was called there, and this whole thing disrupted. And Mom and Dad began a prayer meeting, 24-hour prayer meeting in the prayer room for 7 straight years. And to the level of their prayer came the victory. And after 7 years, a Supreme Court decision gave them that church, and everything changed. And today that church is one of the great churches in the nation, with 30,000 people coming every Sunday morning. You don't ever know the level of the conflict. But we need to gather the people. We need to gather the people. Because there's power when the church gathers. Are you still with me here tonight? You see, keep in mind that we always have to operate on 2 levels. We have to contend for our marriages, for our children, for our job, for our finances, for peace in our homes. We have to forgive. We have to love. We have to continue to walk humbly. We have to be godly disciples. In the physical realm, there are things we must do. You have to look for a job. You got to work every day. You got to operate on the physical level. There have been those who said, well, I'm not going to do any of that. I'm just going to pray. Yes, pray. Praise God, pray. But you've got to do both. Joshua had to fight the enemy on the physical. But don't just stop doing what you're doing just on the physical. There's got to be another level. It's the spiritual. Everybody say the spiritual. And the question that all of us have to ask ourselves, is anybody on the hill? Tonight, just before I got up to preach, you got on the hill. You began to pray for your nation, for our nation together. You began to pray for things. Think about it a moment. Are you on the hill for your family? Are you on the hill for the people you work with? Are you on the hill? I mean, these are issues that we all have to deal with. I got convicted because I'm on different boards. And it was a few months ago, the Holy Spirit said, you're on a board and they're going through unique challenges. I haven't heard you pray about that. Boy, did I get convicted. I said, oh, God, I am sorry. You see, I was on the physical level. I'd be at that board meeting and I'd make decisions. But nobody was on the hill. See, you may have a marriage conflict. Well, get marriage counseling. Don't be embarrassed. We all need help. But don't just start there. Are you on the hill praying for your wife, for your children, for your husband? Say, I'm having financial problems. Well, okay, I understand that. We've all gone through seasons of that. But you do your part. You tithe, you give, you operate in the gift of giving. You move into the dynamic of giving and receiving. You find a job, you work, you look, do whatever you can do. But are you on the hill? See, it's that second level that to me sometimes we miss. Because we live in such a physical realm that we only understand it from that perspective. Is anyone on the hill? Is anyone on the hill? I thought it fascinating that God, in His graciousness, sent my father to join my staff in 1984. I had been pastoring the church for 4 years. It had exploded. And he had retired from the Philippines and had gone to Christ for the Nations to be the campus pastor. Frida, Lindsay, and Mom were close friends. And so he became the campus pastor there and started a prayer meeting there. And 1984, I said, Dad, why don't you come join me on my staff? And for 2 years, he joined me on my staff. And the interesting thing about him coming on my staff was I was his boss. Now, how many know that's a strange situation? But he tolerated that well. He did very well. And I'd send him over to Molokai and preach and to Lanai and preach. And he was doing the very thing he loved to do. But there was one thing Dad did in 1984. He began an early morning prayer meeting. When he began that prayer meeting, it was from 5:30 to 6:30 every morning. And we were in the skating rink at the time. He'd pull a chair out in the center of the skating rink and he'd start to pray. Now, Dad was early Pentecostal prayer type guy. He prayed loud. Anybody know anybody who prays that way? I mean, he prayed loud. You know, and I was into this being mellow kind of stuff, you know. And I've shared this, I'm sure, here before. I'll never forget coming up to Dad and saying, Dad, you don't need to pray so loud. God's not deaf. And he turned to me and said, Son, He's not nervous either. I thought, well, that's right. And it was great because when Dad prayed, you didn't have to do much. You just kind of sat there and listened. It was great. 2 years passed. He died of a heart attack one morning, getting up early for early morning prayer meeting, and he was gone. And that prayer meeting from 1984 continues on till today. Hallelujah. And we have it in all of our extensions. And I can go to the rodeo where we have a cowboy church and I can pray there. There'll be people there. That's closer to my home. I can come all the way down to the cathedral. Large group of people praying there every morning. And I've thought about it. I've thought about it. I know the challenges that KC, King's Cathedral and Chapels, have gone through over the 36 years I've been its pastor. And I'm absolutely convinced if it wasn't for the early morning prayer meetings, there would be no KC. I wouldn't be here today talking to you. In fact, I'm absolutely convinced that if it wasn't for a mom and dad who prayed for each of their children, none of our children would be here because all of us had situations that would have cost our lives. As a six-year-old boy in the mountains of the foothills of the Himalayas where I went to school, I fell off the cliff. It was a huge cliff. I would have been dead. Except about 5 feet below where I fell, there was a little ledge. And it is impossible for me to explain how my body landed on that ledge and I was able to climb out. The only explanation was there was a mama in Calcutta, India, praying for her son. And God spared my life. I can tell that story time and time again. Somebody was on the hill for Jim Morocco. When I was a boy of 1 year old in Calcutta, India, I had whooping cough and measles at the same time, and the doctor said he's going to die. Mom and Dad got around my crib, and they began to sing a song that was popular back then in the late 40s. Faith, mighty faith, the promises that looks to God alone. Laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. And cries, it shall be done. And cries, it shall be done. Laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. God healed me. And I'm here today. They stood on the hill for a boy who was sick. You see, friend, what I share with you tonight, and I have no idea why I'm sharing it, other than I feel like you play a significant role as to what happens in this city and what may even be happening in our nation, because you're not a people that do not pray. You do pray. I'm just here to tell you, get on the hill. All of you, get on the hill. And you'll notice something that we must watch and pray. Moses was up there watching the battle, watching prayer. He said, Pastor, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. Watching and praying is synonymous with prayer. You know those two words are synonymous. And I believe it simply is God saying to us, hey, cast every care on him, for he cares for you. Paul writes, pray about everything. Everything. With prayer and supplication, make your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. There is a watching where you pray. You pray over everything. But finally, the end result of our prayer is that we will realize God is our banner. You might say, well, Pastor, what in the world does that mean? The Lord is my banner. I probably don't have all the answers, but number one, a banner, first off, identifies who you are. You see, in ancient times, they would have during the Roman time, they'd have what was called a standard. It was a pole, and on the top was an eagle. And when you saw that eagle, everybody knew that was the Roman army. That was their banner. Now, we think of banners as big, long signs, but really a banner was a symbol that you identified with. And when you say, the Lord is my banner, you're saying, I am marked by God. I'm identifying my life with God. He is my all and all. Secondly, you realize that every army going into battle had a banner, and the banner is the Lord's, and it's a picture of saying, he will fight for us. The victory is not ours, it's his. The battle is not ours, it's his. He is my banner. Oh, but there's one more thing. When the Lord said, the battle, he's our banner. When Moses said, the Lord is my banner, he's saying, the enemy's days are numbered. God's going to blot out the Amalekites. When you make God your banner, you're making a declaration to the enemy. This problem I'm facing right now isn't going to be here much longer. Come on, somebody get excited tonight. Is anybody on the hill? Tonight, right here, right now, we're going to get on that hill. I want everybody to stand to your feet. Come on. Everybody stand on your feet. Come on. Come on. We're going to pray. We're going to seek the Lord. Hallelujah. I want every person who has a family member that is either unsaved or away from God or going through a physical problem that needs healing, that needs God's touch, maybe they have a horrible habit, whatever it is, I want you to get out of your seat. Come stand on the hill for them right now. Quickly come. I want the musicians to come to the piano. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You're going to get on the hill for somebody tonight. You're going to get on the hill for somebody tonight. Now lift your hands. Lift your voice. Begin to pray for them. Right out loud. Come on. By name. By name. Come on, let's get serious tonight. Lord, we come before you. In the mighty name of Jesus, you are our banner. You fight our battles for us. We stand and say, you are our banner. You're the God who hears and answers prayer. And Lord, there are children here that are away from you. There are people we love that are in desperate need. And so we cry out for your intervention in their lives. Lord, we get up on the hill and we cry out and we say, oh God, intervene. Oh God, intervene. Oh God, intervene. We pray your protection on those we love. We pray your strength to flow into their hearts, their minds. Oh God.